will be this morning. And the title of my message this morning is Roof Level Commitment. Now, you may think that is kind of an odd title for a sermon, but if you just give me a few minutes, we will go into the story, and we are going to learn about commitment this morning and how some men were committed to bring someone to Jesus. As you're turning to the book of Mark, second book in the New Testament, it is a very detailed book about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Mark wastes no time getting right into the details of Jesus' earthly ministry. He begins the gospel. Most gospels, Matthew and Luke, they give time. They give a genealogy, an introduction to the book. But Mark jumps right into it. He starts talking about John and the baptism of Jesus. And then he goes right into his earthly ministry. We found your place in Mark chapter 2. We are going to read the first 12 verses this morning. Mark chapter number 2, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and there was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. You and I are commanded to tell others about Jesus. The Great Commission isn't given to Christians as a side mission or an option or a suggestion, but it's rather a command to obey. And this is something that we should be committed to. And you may ask, what is the Great Commission? The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about commitment, we all know what it's like for someone to not be committed to something. I'm sure they had great intentions. I'm sure they meant well, but they just did not follow through with it. I remember my freshman year at college, the first week that I was there, you know, I was excited. I wanted to meet my teachers. I couldn't wait to get into classes. I wanted to make friends. I wanted the entire experience of college. I remember I was sitting in the cafeteria, and there were a few guys who were sitting beside me, and they said, Hey, Ben, have you ever had a Pizookie? And I said, what is a Pizookie? I've never heard of that before. Well, I'm going to describe it to you, and I apologize if I make you hungry this morning. But it is basically a pan chocolate chip cookie in a skillet, and you put about 2 scoops of vanilla ice cream on top, and you drizzle it with some chocolate syrup or caramel syrup, whatever it may be. But that is a Pizookie. And every Tuesday, it was always only $3, even a broke costume couldn't afford that. So only $3 for a Pizookie. So I said, yeah, for sure. I'll be outside my dorm. All you have to do is pick me up. And the guy said, I got you. No problem. You'll have a Pizookie. It'll be a great time. I remember I finished up my dinner, went back to my dorm room, changed, signed up, got ready to go. And I went outside the dorm. And I waited and waited and continued to wait until it was apparently clear that I was not going anywhere. I was not getting a Pazookie. So I called him and I said, hey, you know, what's the deal? I thought I was going to get a Pazookie with you guys. And I hear those two famous words, uh-oh, I forgot. So I'm sure he meant well, but he did not follow through with picking me up and taking me out to get a Pazookie. You know, I know that's a funny story and a bit humorous this morning, but people easily fail us and disappoint us, don't they? They commit, but they don't follow through. Well, in the story, we see someone and we know about someone who was committed, but also wanted to bring someone to Jesus. And we see several examples about that in the Bible. We see the woman at the well after Jesus is explained to the Samaritan woman about everything of who he is and the miracle of how he is God. She runs back to her town and says, hey, come and see someone who has explained to me everything that I have ever done. We see when he was choosing his disciples, Andrew brought his brother Simon Peter. He said, come and see the Messiah that we've heard about, that we've talked about. And even Philip brought Nathanael. He said, come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he said, come and see. All these people who brought someone to Jesus experienced Jesus for themselves, but Jesus had made a difference in their life. It did not matter what they were doing. It did not matter what their circumstance was. They wanted to bring someone to Jesus. The question I have for you this morning is, what would it take for you to tell others about Jesus? What are you currently doing right now to bring someone to Jesus? In our story this morning, we see four friends who were committed, who were determined for their sick friend to see Jesus. In our passage this morning, I want us to notice three aspects of the story so that we can understand why they were so committed. But not just understand that, but so that we can learn how we can be committed to bring others to Jesus. First of all, this morning, I want you to notice his friend's faith. Look back at verse 1 of what we read. We understand that Jesus was there. He was in a house. But let's read verse number 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. We see this man that these four men brought to Jesus, he had a helpless sickness. This man was sick of the palsy. Now, what was this sickness that was called the palsy? This palsy, it was a very devastating disease. He couldn't walk at all. He was disabled. He had he was in full need of daily care. He was paralyzed, which was why he was considered to be helpless. He had to be carried everywhere. He had to daily rely on someone else to take care of his needs. You might say that his condition was totally dependent on other people. This sickness was all that he had known. I'm not sure when he had this sickness, if it was something that he was born with, if it was something that he caught along the way. But we just know at this time, it was a devastating disease to this person. But not only that, I'm sure it was devastating to his family. I'm sure it was devastating to his friends. I'm sure he couldn't do the things that he wanted to do. He couldn't, maybe he couldn't relate with other people like he would have wanted to. This sickness was all he knew, and this was going to be his destiny. I'm sure he thought there was no hope until he heard about Jesus. I'm not sure who had the idea. Maybe one of his friends walked up to where he was at, and he said, hey, something's going to happen today that's going to change your life. Maybe they heard that Jesus was passing through, and they were determined that this sick friend that they had to see Jesus so that he could make a change in their life. He had a helpless sickness. I'm sure all of us, we all know what it means to be helpless. I remember a few years back when brothers Noah Stevens was getting married. We were there. I was one of his groomsmen. He got married. They left and we were cleaning up. And it was time to head back to the place we were staying so that we could pack up and head back home. And I remember one of my friends left the keys in the car and he locked the car. We had to stay at that church for the next 4-5 hours waiting for AAA to come and open the door. But we felt helpless. We couldn't get in. There wasn't anything that we could do to fix this situation. This sickness that this man had, he was helpless. You know there's a sickness that we all have and that we all are helpless by, and there was nothing that we can do for it? And that sickness is sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all infected by sin, which has been passed down to us. And there was nothing that we can do in our own strength for our sins. I'm sure this sick man, he thought that if I could do anything on my own power to get to Jesus, I would. But he couldn't. He had to have his four friends bring him to Jesus. These friends had faith because they were determined that the only person that can help him in this sickness was Jesus. I not only see a helpless sickness, but notice there was a hopeless situation. Look what it says in verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. This place that he wanted to go and see Jesus, that he's already at an inconvenience of not being able to walk in himself. He's already at an inconvenience of having to rely on four other people. But then another obstacle arrives. He can't even get into the house to see Jesus. The verse says that there were so many people in this house, in this room, that no one could get in, and it would be difficult for people to get out. I'm sure it was 5 years ago, but I'm sure many of you remember about COVID-19, how we had to social distance. Only so many people could go into a store. Only so many people could be in a restaurant. And it was at times very annoying, very frustrating during those times. But I remember the day that in California when that rule was lifted. It didn't matter who was in the store. It didn't matter how many were in a restaurant. And to celebrate that day, a lot of car stories this morning, but we decided how many guys could we fit in a dorm room. And that number was about 25 to 30 guys in one dorm room. But we were all squished. It was tough for anyone to get in. It was difficult for anyone to get out. And as I think about that, I think about the story of where the friends are at. I'm sure that for them to be his friends, I'm sure they knew that this would be an inconvenience, but I'm not sure if they knew how much of an inconvenience this was. But as obstacle after obstacle showed up, they were still determined that he was going to see Jesus. Some observations I noticed about this situation. First of all, this was not for them. Everything that they were doing to help this sick friend, it was not going to directly benefit them. It was not going to help them along the way. This was going to benefit their friend. The only benefit was for their friend to be healed by Jesus. And their faith was strong enough for them to grab a ladder and climb the roof to see Jesus. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't convenient for them to do that, but they knew that they were not going to stop until their sick friend saw Jesus. You know, there are many people who only do things to benefit themselves. There are many people who try to get ahead by thinking of themselves, having the self-attitude to where, oh, if I want to get ahead, I need to do this. I can only do this for someone else. And they won't go the extra mile for someone else. You know, the Christian life isn't like that. You know, it's not about, you know, getting ahead, only thinking about ourselves. We are called to serve others. That's, after all, that is what Jesus did. He served others. Even when he was in the final days, weeks of his death, he was still thinking of others and serving others. I also noticed that their commitment was stronger than their comfort. It wasn't the most glamorous thing to do. It wasn't the easiest thing to do. But they made the decision. They were committed that they were going to let their friend see Jesus. And I'm sure maybe they saw a ladder leaning on the side of the house, and they went and grabbed it. Now, I'm sure some of you know, but for those who don't know, we have a huge ladder downstairs in the mechanical room. And when we need to get into the attic, me and Brother Noah, we go downstairs, and we get it, and we bring it up so that we can access the attic. And let me tell you, it is not the easiest thing to do. It is not the most comfortable thing to do. Every time it's mentioned that we need to go to the attic, you know, there's never a, let's go get the ladder. It's never like that. It's, man, does it have to be today? Can it be tomorrow? Can it be next week? Because it is an inconvenience. Not only is it inconvenience, I happen to hate ladders. It feels like sometimes I just never have good experiences with ladders. When I was growing up in Nigeria, we have to access our water, but we have to access the water up about 30 feet high, and we had to get this ladder, and it wasn't the ladders that we see here. It was a wooden ladder, rungs ranged from here to here, and you had to carefully and gingerly make your way up and make your way down. One time, my dad got stuck up there because the ladder fell down. That's another story, but it's not convenient. It's not comfortable to have to do this, but the commitment was stronger than their comfort. They committed that, hey, it doesn't matter what we have to do, our friend is going to see Jesus because he is the only one that can help them. You know, we have been commanded to tell others about Jesus, but many times once an obstacle shows up, once things get awkward, once things get difficult, that's when we shy away from our commitment or our command to tell others about Jesus. Many times we have our comfort decide whether we share the gospel or not. You see, the gospel is situation changing. It is life changing. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are you or I doing to change people's lives through the gospel? We know his desire. His desire is to have a relationship with you. His desire is to know you. His desire is that he would work through you. And we need to be committed to live in obedience of God's command to spread the gospel. How can we be committed to spreading the gospel? We need to pray for opportunities. The Bible says in Colossians 4:3, with all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We need to pray for opportunities. Paul is saying this. He's saying, hey, pray that we have opportunities to spread the gospel. And that's a way that we can be committed, is to pray for opportunities. You know, and many times I am guilty of this. You know, when we go out through our busy schedule, whether you're shopping, whether you're at a restaurant, whatever that may be, going about your week-to-week schedule, are you praying, asking God to place people in your path to share the gospel with them? Are you praying that, God, I'm not sure who I'm going to meet today, but I pray that I'm able to share my story, that I'm able to represent you in the right way or share the gospel with someone? You know, that's why we have these events. Why do we do all these things here at the church? We have Fall Festival, we have Awana, we have all these things going on. What is the purpose of that? So that we can bring people in, so that we can have opportunity to share the gospel with them. It's an opportunity to reach and influence our community through Christ. Not only should we pray for opportunities, but we should also share your story. The Bible says, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. One of the most powerful ways to lead someone to Christ or to share the gospel with them is through your story. As I was reading the story about the four friends, I truly believe that one of these friends, they had to have experienced Jesus for themselves. They had to have known Jesus or known the power of what he could do. Because the first obstacle was having to carry this man to Jesus. Then they see the full house. And then they have to get the ladder, go upstairs to the top, and lower their friend through the roof. Well, to lower their friend down, they have to have rope. All these things, all these steps, I'm not sure they woke up that morning thinking that they will need to bring rope with them to lure their friend to Jesus. They had obstacles that showed up and they had to overcome each one because they were committed for their friend to see Jesus. If you have received Jesus Christ into your heart, you have a story, you have a testimony, you have something that you can use to share the gospel. Have you used it? Have you used your story? I know that I'm also, you know, guilty of this, not using my story. And it doesn't matter which story, whether you were saved at a young age or whether you were saved just a few years ago, even last month, God can still use your story in a powerful way. Not only should you share your story, but pray for boldness. Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant it to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Paul also said, you know what? I'm going to pray for opportunities. We need to share our story. But he said, pray for boldness. You know, when I think of Paul, I sometimes think that, man, I don't think Paul had any issue speaking. I don't think he had any issue writing down what he needed to do. But he himself is also saying, hey, you want to pray for me? Pray that we have boldness to speak the word. Paul was in front of kings. Paul was in the midst of prisoners. He was in front of all sorts of people. And Paul needed boldness. If Paul needed, how much more us? Pray that God, I pray that when things get difficult, when things get a little bit inconvenient, that I wouldn't shy away, that I wouldn't retrieve and hide when my story needs to be told, when the gospel needs to be spread. You know, I feel like many times we see the first obstacle, we see the first excuse to get out of sharing the gospel. And we're going to see down in a few verses that opposition will show up. But we need to realize that if we are committed to spreading the gospel, there will be obstacles that shows up. There will be difficulties that will try to hinder us from sharing the life-changing message of the gospel. Do you have the faith like these friends had to bring someone to Jesus? You know, they had to believe that he can do something that no one else could. They had to believe that Jesus had the power to heal their friend. These men displayed great faith, but another observation about this story is the Savior's forgiveness. Look what it says in verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I notice the Savior's forgiveness, his forgiveness of sins. You see, he did exactly what the friends believed that he would do. They believed that Jesus was the only one that could heal him physically and spiritually. And he is the only one that can forgive sins. I'm sure there were many options the friends could have taken their friend to. I'm sure they could have taken him to the Pharisees, the scribes. I'm sure they could have taken him to the doctors. But the reason why they took him to Jesus was because he could do something that the doctors thought impossible. He could do something that maybe the priests thought impossible. He could heal him physically, but he could also heal spiritually. And that's what Jesus can do. I know it's the Christmas season, and I'm excited about stepping into the story. Next week, we're going to be looking at characters on how they were used by God. But ultimately, those characters couldn't forgive sins. Mary couldn't forgive sins. Joseph couldn't. The shepherds couldn't. The priests can't. Pastors cannot forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And he paid the debt for our sins. And this was his purpose of being on earth. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who was lost? That was us. We were the ones who were lost. We were the ones that couldn't do anything for our sins. And that's why he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And that's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul says, hey, I'm telling you what I have experienced for myself. I'm giving to you what I have received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel that can save you. This morning, if you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart, you can do that today. He wants to save you, and he's the only one that can save you. And that is why he came down. That is why he went through all the pain and the suffering and the temptation and all of those things just so that you or I can experience and have the free gift of salvation and experience a relationship with him. When I think about the Christmas story, when I think of how Jesus came down, he didn't have to. He was receiving all the glory, all the honor, and the praise, like we were praising his name just a few minutes ago, or praise the name of the Lord our God. Even though we're praising him here, I don't think that's anything compared to what he was receiving in heaven as far as worship. But he left his home, heaven's glory, and came down for you and for me. His free gift of salvation is being offered to you, and all you have to do is receive it. That's what Paul says. He said, "For I delivered unto you that which I have received." All you have to do is accept him. And if you have received him as your Savior, then you have been entrusted with the good news of the gospel to share with someone else. And we should be committed to it. My point is, the Great Commission is not given to us as a side mission, but rather as a high priority. In this story, in verse number 5, this is when Jesus saw their faith. I just imagine as they're removing the roof, maybe some things are falling down, and they're looking up like, what is going on? And the friend being lowered down, the message that that sent, because Jesus saw their faith, that we can't get in through the front door. We are going to break apart this roof if it means for them to see Jesus. You know, it's amazing what faith in God can do. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He rewards those who seek him. We talked about this in our Sunday school just about a few minutes ago, how that we need to diligently seek after God. And I think that's what these four friends did. They thought, they talked about it. They were like, how can we get him to Jesus? Jesus saw their faith, and the Christian life must be lived out by faith. The entire chapter in Hebrews 11 is dedicated to people who lived by faith. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen after their decision. They didn't understand the purpose or why, but they still stepped up by faith. Noah still built the ark. Abraham still went and obeyed God's command to sacrifice his son. We cannot please God if we are not living by faith, but we also don't please God if we are living in disobedience to God. We have to please God. If we are his children, our goal, our whole purpose in life should be to please and seek God. You know, when we are committed to share the gospel with others, we'll always need to be so conscious. We need to be conscious of the people around us. You know, there are many things I'd rather do. Yesterday, we went out and hung some flyers for Step Into the Story next week. And there are many things that I would rather do on a Saturday morning. There are many things that I could think about or would rather do than that. But, and I understand we all have busy schedules, I don't want to be guilty of not doing what God's commanded me to do. Maybe it's not on a Saturday. Maybe it's on a different day. But my question is, are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you living the Christian life by faith? Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And stepping out by faith, it honors God. I'm sure many of us who have been out trying to share your story, trying to spread the gospel, we all know what happens. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's had the door slammed in my face. I'm sure I'm not the only one who said, hey, don't put it on my door. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has seen someone accept it but then throw it on the ground the next minute later. I remember yesterday when I was out, I remember looking around as I was hanging a flyer. I saw two other flyers that we had hung on that very same door on the ground. We've all seen this. This is nothing new. But I'm not responsible for the results. What I'm responsible for is, did I go out? Did I obey God's command? That's what we are responsible for. You know, we won't see people's lives changed if we don't go, if we don't obey. They went to Jesus by faith, and he forgave the sins of the sick man. which caused some pretty unhappy people. It caused the scribes to question why he would do that. Look what it says in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Why were the scribes so shocked and upset? Not because a roof was collapsing in front of their eyes, not because of all the people that was in the room, but they were upset because he said that his sins were forgiven, which means they were upset that he was claiming to be God. You see, this was, in Mark chapter 2, this was one of the first interactions that we see that Jesus had with the scribes. These weren't the Pharisees that Jesus was always dealing with, but they aligned themselves very much with the Pharisees. And as soon as he said that, he started to receive opposition when he was doing what he was supposed to do. A few things I noticed about this. There will be opposition when we obey God. Obedience is always the right thing to do, but why is it sometimes the most difficult thing to do? Why is it hard to obey? Well, Romans 7:18 says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You see, when we obey God, it goes against the desire of my flesh and my will. It goes against that when I obey God. We have to decide if we are going to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, a few days during the week, myself and Brother Noah, we go to the gym, and usually he's the one that's calling me saying, Hey, Ben, you're going today? You're going to the gym today? And most often than not, I'm like, I'll pass it off to the next day. But the whole point of this is, it is much easier to stay in bed and enjoy sleeping in and getting up and getting the schedule what you need done. Or maybe you're not even sleeping in. Maybe you still have a schedule that needs to be done, that you need to take care of, that things are placed in different priorities. The whole purpose is we have to decide. You know, I have to decide if I'm going to the gym that day or not. And then I get up and go. Every single day, we have to decide if we are going to obey the Holy Spirit. We have to get up and decide, you know what, today, God, you know, you have to pray that I want to obey you this morning. I want to be committed and live for you this morning. We have to decide. If we kind of just go throughout our day not deciding, oh, we'll see what happens when it comes, you know, it's going to be easy to fall. We have to decide if we are going to obey God and yield to the leading of God in your life. You know why I'm guilty with this? I'm guilty with this when it comes to telling others about Jesus. Because I'd rather just go through the drive-thru, pick up my food, and be on my way. I'd rather go into the store, get what I need, and go right out. To the point that I forget that people around me and the people in our community, they need Jesus. They need a life change that only he can give. And if we just kept our eyes off of ourselves and onto others, then we can realize that there are people around us who need Jesus. Look what it says in verse number 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. He explains to them, says, Hey, I could have healed him, or I could have healed him spiritually or physically. It does not matter. What matters is that they know that he has the power to do either, which means he is claiming to be God. Which leads us to our final point. We saw his friends' faith. They were committed to bring him to Jesus. We saw that He forgave those sins. But also, we learn about the Savior's authority. Look what it says in verse number 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. You see, he had the power to do either. That's what his friends knew, and that's why they went through so much to bring him to Jesus, was because they knew that he had the power to change his situation. If we are going to see people's lives changed, we have to believe that God can do it. We know how powerful God is. We read about how he separated the Red Sea. We read about how he gave David victory over Goliath. We read about how he made the sun stand still for Joshua. He made the walls of Jericho fall down. We see and we know how powerful God is. And yet the children of Israel still doubted. And many times, if we are being honest, we still doubt God. Why? Why do we continue to do that? Psalm 78:19 says, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That's what the children of Israel were asking. You see, it's very interesting. In that chapter, they list all the things that he did for the children of Israel, and they still doubted. Why did doubt increase and not their faith? And I'm sure there's many reasons why. But I think ultimately, it was because they were focused more on the miracle and not the provider. See, many times when we see God do amazing things, not just in the Bible, but in our own lives, we are so amazed at what God did. But many times we forget, man, it's truly God who did it and who was the only one that could do it. We have to understand that it is truly God that has the power, but also in control in our lives. I remember growing up as a kid, something that my dad would do is when we would have this driveway that led to our house, and it was a long driveway. So once he turned into that street and we would go down to watch him come in, he would open the door to the driver's seat, and he would have one of us sit in his seat so that we can drive the car to the house. Now, this is when we were super young, and of course, we weren't totally in control. He was controlling the gas and the brakes. But I'm telling you, we thought we were in control. And at the end, he'd give us a grade. Oh, you got an A, you got a B, you did this, you did that. You know, I truly thought I was in control. But was I ever in control? No, I wasn't. It was always my dad who would have his hands on the steering wheel controlling it. But we thought we were. You know, we may think that we are in charge of our decisions and what we do and what happens, but truly it's God who is in control. Ultimately, it is God. It's through his grace, it's through his mercy. And Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul credited his ministry. And if you read 1 Corinthians, he went through so many things. But man, he accomplished so many things for God. And Paul himself said, hey, it's not because of me. It's because of God's grace working through me and in me. Lamentations 3:22, that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We cannot live for God or even serve God without God's power working in us and through us. We can't be committed the way we should be. We can't share the gospel the way we should be. We can't live our lives in the image of God without his power working in our lives and him working through us. Psalm 68:35, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. When I step back and think about all that he did for the children of Israel, that's great. But I think what's more of a miracle is how he's working through me and through all of us. It's amazing what God can do if we are yielded to him. Paul said in Colossians 1, 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that this mystery, this great thing, Christ in you, the hope of glory, has been entrusted to me, but it's only through the power of God that I can strive and that I can labor. It's truly Jesus Christ who we preach. It was through God's power that was working through Paul and his ministry, and it's through God's power that we can be committed to telling others about Jesus. And what a miracle this was. Look what it says in the final two verses of this passage. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Verse 12, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it on this fashion. Notice the result. I mean, look at what Jesus did. He healed him. The people, they were amazed. They went about telling what happened. They said, we never saw it on this fashion. I always thought that that was a very interesting phrase. They never saw it on this fashion. Why did they never see it? Because it was only God who could do it. And it was God that healed him and forgave his sins. You know, everyone is looking for results. Athletes train to beat their fastest time. People study to get good grades. We all can be so results driven. But in this case, when it comes to sharing our faith with others, the results had to be left up to God. Because it's a miracle to see the change in the person once they receive Jesus Christ into their hearts. It's only something that God can do, and it's a blessing that God has decided to use us as instruments to fulfill his purpose in our lives, and that is to share the gospel. Many of you in this room have awesome testimonies, also to different ones of how God saved you, and God could use each and every one. I remember when I got saved at a young age. I don't remember a lot of the details as far as the date, where I was, but I do remember that as soon as I made that decision, I wanted to tell everyone. I remember I ran to where my dad was. I told him. When my sisters were out, I told him. I told everyone that I could find, I told them about Jesus. And what has helped me to be more soul conscious and to be more aware of sharing the gospel, I think back to when God saved me and the joy and the peace that only he can give. And that helps me say, hey, I want my friend to experience this. I want my coworker to experience this. I want the people in my community to experience this. Because only Jesus can make this change in my life. And that's how God uses us to fulfill his plan. He desires to use us, but we need to be so conscious. We understand that the results are up to God, but we need to be committed to telling others about Jesus. So this morning, how can we be more so conscious? How can we set our eyes not instead of on ourselves, but rather on the people around us? A few things as I close. First of all, remember that heaven and hell are real. There is an eternity after this life. Many people that I've talked to, they think this is all that there is. They think after they die, they just bury them under the ground. And that's not where it ends. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Does that motivate you to tell your friends, your coworkers, your families? Know that many of us will be taking trips to visit family. I understand every situation is different. But this truth that someday the person you sit across from, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. the family member that's sitting beside you that you may not like, you may not get along with, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. The coworker at your work, at the job, you know, maybe they annoy you all the time. Maybe they frustrate you. But just because of the way they act towards you doesn't change the fact that they also will spend eternity somewhere. The people you meet at restaurants, in the stores, whatever it may be, everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Secondly, see people the way that Jesus sees them. You know, as I think about this story, if I was the owner of this house, I'd be very, oh my goodness, now I need to get a new roof. Man, they took my ladder, they grabbed the string from my barn, I'm not sure. They used all my resources to allow his friend to see Jesus. You know, it wasn't in the story, but I'm sure the owner just thought, man, that's frustrating. But what was more important was that someone's life was changed for Jesus. You know, it may get a little inconvenient to tell someone about Jesus. You know, we may miss all of our lunch break telling someone about Jesus. We may miss a few items on that grocery store list telling someone about Jesus, and it can be frustrating, it may throw off a schedule, but someone's life is being changed for all of eternity. And when those obstacles come, when those inconveniences show up, maybe we need to think, you know what? Maybe I didn't get my agenda complete, but I fulfilled God's plan in my life. Someone's life was changed. It may not happen right away, but just know that you obeyed God's command to tell others about Jesus. When I was in school, they had a speaker show up, and he is a very unique pastor. He's a pastor over a deaf ministry. So before he got into his message, he showed us a few signs, and then he started to preach. And then he gave a closing illustration that was so powerful. He showed us how to sign a few words. He said, I'm going to show you how to sign in sign language, seize an opportunity. I thought that was a little bit weird. I thought that was weird to kind of close a sermon like that. But he said, all you have to do is put your palm out and just go like this. That's what seize the opportunity means. Seize the opportunity. That's what it means. And as I thought about that, I thought how many opportunities that I let go by that God places in my path, whether to share my story, whether to prayerfully share the gospel with them or influence them for Christ, I let it go by because I was too busy. Because I thought my agenda and what I had going on was more important than the Great Commission that God gave us. You know, many times I'm guilty of God bringing people along my path, and I don't seize that opportunity. You know, as we go into this Christmas season, as we go into next week, step into the story, we have an opportunity where the gospel will be preached. And you'll meet people as you leave this morning or at your job this week who you know needs to meet Jesus, needs to experience the life-changing hope and the peace that Jesus can give. And if you pray for those opportunities, God will give it to you. The question is, will you seize it? The opportunity that God places in your path, will you take it? God gives us opportunities. When I think back to my last week, I always think of, man, I could have invited that person to church. I could have encouraged someone today, but I didn't seize the opportunity. You know, in the lobby, we have these small cards. Step into the story. On the back, it has the church information, the date and the time of our services next week. And I know that it may be inconvenient. It may be a little bit difficult. It may be an awkward time. But just give this invitation to someone. Out of each one that you pass out, maybe one will show up. Maybe that could be the case. But what if that one trusts Christ as their Savior? And their eternity is changed. Their life is changed for the rest of their life. you know, it's worth it giving up a lunch break. It's worth it missing out on a few things for their life to be impacted for Christ. I was talking to Brother Noah yesterday. We were discussing about the message this morning. And he told me a story that happened to him that had just happened to him that evening. When they were out in Lancaster, they were out knocking on doors. They knocked on someone's door, and a man opened up the door, and, you know, he invited him to church. They had a conversation. He mentioned that his wife was struggling with cancer, and they were going through a difficult time. And he said, "Man, how about I pray with you right now?" And he prayed with that man and invited him to church. Didn't hear anything back for a few years. And just last night, he got a text message that said, "Hey, I've been thinking about you. I just want to let you know that I appreciate what you did for me that day. You know, it's because of you that my wife and I are both in church. We both got saved, got baptized, and we are now serving." You know, we may not have the instant results that we want. We may not get the response that we want. We may not see God do anything immediately. But the seed that you plant, the impact that you have on that person's life, maybe you stop to pray with them. Maybe you encourage them. Maybe you shared your story. Maybe you invite them to church. I don't know. There are so many ways that you can be a blessing to people. But just know that once we take the first step, go out, obey God's command, committed to it, then you'll be amazed at what God can do. We have an opportunity. Next week, Sunday, we have our Christmas experience. It's going to be singing. We're going to be showing some videos, some preaching. I'm excited for it. It's going to be amazing. But I'm excited about the opportunities that God will place in your way and my way. And I pray that when the time comes, when God gives us that opportunity, that we wouldn't shy away from it, that we wouldn't try to get out of that situation, but rather we would be committed to tell them about Jesus. How will you seize the opportunity this week? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's have a time of invitation. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and maybe you're hearing about Jesus for the first time. Maybe you heard, you read in this story how that he took someone who was sick, could do nothing for themselves, and he healed him physically and spiritually. Maybe you haven't been healed spiritually this morning. Maybe you're sitting here and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. He wants to be your Savior today. You know, there's a reason, there's a purpose to everything, and there's a reason why you are sitting here this morning. You could have been anywhere else today, but you're here. And the Savior is willing to forgive. It doesn't matter what you have done. He is ready to save you this morning. That's why he came down. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have people here who would love to open the Bible and show you the free gift that he is offering you, which is salvation, this morning. If you are here this morning, you may say, "Brother Ben, God has placed some people on my path, and I've missed opportunities." It's okay, I'm right there with you. I'm guilty of it as well. But I'm going to commit this morning that those people that God places in my path and in my life, I'm sure you're thinking of one right now, I'm going to share whether my story or the gospel with them. I'm going to invite them to our service next week so that they can, even though they can experience Jesus, they can enjoy the videos and the fun times, but that they can hear the gospel preached so that they can hear about what God has done for them. You say, "You know what? I need to pray for boldness. You know, I'm talking to people, I'm having those conversations, but I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do." And even Paul had to pray for boldness. And we need to pray for boldness this morning. Pray that God would just give me the words so that I will know what to say. Maybe you need to share your story to someone this morning. Each story is unique and powerful in its way, and God can use it, and He wants to use it. Will you be yielded to the Savior today? Let's go ahead and all stand on our feet as we have our invitation. The altar is open. Maybe you need to bring the name of someone here and say, God, I'm thinking of this friend. I'm thinking of this coworker. I'm thinking of this individual who I know needs Jesus. And I want to be that person to bring them to Christ. God can start working in hearts right now. He can start preparing people for the gospel presentation next week. Maybe someone's looking for an encouraging smile, maybe a prayer. People are searching for the truth, and they are looking. Are we also looking for those people? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message from your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would forgive me for those opportunities that I've let slip by, the people that you've put in my life so that I can share my story, share the gospel with them. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be so conscious and to realize that each and every person will spend eternity somewhere, and that we should share the gospel with them. I thank you for all you've done and what you will do through us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.